Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. Let's begin reading this evening, or this morning, I apologize, in verse number 41. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 41. I guess you were assuming I was going to the earlier part being Christmas, but you know, we can read it all times of the year. Amen. Chapter number 2, verse number 41. Now his parents, of course, talking of Jesus, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We end our reading there this morning. At the event last night, we looked at the earlier part of this chapter. I do have a series of messages. I won't preach another one tonight, but on different times in the Gospels, we find Jesus. And I understand this morning that we didn't find Jesus. He found us. I understand that. But throughout the Scriptures, you will see the word find or found or indications of people that found Jesus. And we talked about it last night of how the shepherds found Jesus in the commonplace. Or later on in John, in the beginning of John, you'll see where Andrew said, we have found him, and talking to his brother. And they found Jesus there. And all throughout the Scriptures you'll see. And it concludes in Revelations where John sees the Lamb. He said he was looking in John chapter number 5. Who's worthy to open the book? And he looks at the throne and there was the Lamb. Finding Jesus even there in that conquering place. But here we come to one of the most unique passages in the book, in the Bible. Where Jesus, the only event that is talked about of Jesus' early life. He lived 33 plus years, and nothing's really talked about Jesus outside of his birth from the adulthood down. Nothing's discussed about the Lord except this one event. In John, Matthew, and Mark, it's not mentioned, but in Luke, he mentions this about Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. And I want to talk to you this morning about how they found Jesus here in this, what I would call the commencing place, where it all started. And what happens was that Mary and Joseph, they leave Jerusalem and they begin to go home and they look and Jesus isn't there. Now, you know, you cannot go in life, through life, successful. And I use that term very loosely. You cannot go through life with peace. You cannot go through life fulfilled without the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have money, you can have possessions, you can have friends, you can have relationships. And those things, each one of those things, there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. But the truth of the matter is you'll never have peace. You'll never be fulfilled. You'll never be what God had created you to be if you go through life without the Lord Jesus. Throughout the Scriptures, you find people going through life trying to be successful, if you will, without God. One of the beginnings of the history of Israel you find in Numbers where God told Israel to go to the Promised Land. You're probably familiar with the story. They sent 12 men out. Two of them were Christians and 10 of them were Baptists. Amen. And they went out to the Promised Land and they came back And 10 of them said, we can't. And 2 of them said, but God can. And the 10, as negativity does, it increases quickly. It spreads like wildfire, like the virus. I mean, it just goes all over. And here these 10 convinced the rest that they couldn't go into the promised land. And God pronounced some harshness on their response to their lack of faith. God said they were going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the generation that they said would be devoured, until they were the generation that would enter the promised land. Well, all of a sudden, the children of Israel gets a change of heart, don't they? And they said, we can go. We'll do it. We'll go to the promised land. And God said this, don't go, because I'm not with you. And they go without God, and the Bible says that they are defeated. They are chased out. I think about Samson. You know, Samson was, humanly speaking, one of the strongest men that ever lived. And Samson made some terrible decisions in his life and some mistakes. And one of them is when Delilah shaved off his hair. The Bible says she woke him up and said, the Philistines be upon thee. And he said this, I will go out as at other times. But what does the Bible say? He wished not that God had departed from him. You know, you can go through life with a lot of things, but if you go without Jesus, you've made a fatal, eternal mistake. I want us to look at this morning and see a few things about this event. Notice, first of all, what I would say, the reason they are without the Lord. The reason they are without the Lord Jesus. Notice, if you will, in verse number 44, the Bible says, but they supposing. You know why they went without the Lord in this event? I believe you could say it was assumption. They just assumed that Jesus was there. I mean, you think about the time of the Lord's life. He was 12 years old. In the Jewish custom, the 12-year age mark is a transition from childhood to adulthood, isn't it? And here Jesus was at the day where Mary may have thought that he's with the men. You know, he's 12 now. He's going through that transition, and he's becoming an adult, a man. Nowadays, you're 50s and 60s and haven't made that transition. But here he was, you know, maybe he's with Joseph and the other men. Joseph, giving him defense, Joseph could have thought that he's with his mother. He's 12, but, you know, he's still helping mom. But neither one of them physically and visually put eyes and hands on the Lord Jesus. They just assumed that Jesus was there, supposing him. You know, assumption in life can get you in a lot of trouble. Supposing that this is done or this has been taken care of. Supposing, I remember my wife, I don't travel alone often, but a few times I will do that throughout the year. And I was down in Texas preaching. And I flew down there, or maybe I drove down there, I can't remember. My wife called me and she said, did we not renew the tags on the car? In Georgia, your birthday is when you renew your tags inspection, or license plate. You pay your taxes. But anyway, we won't get on that. But here they were. I was down in Texas. I said, I assume I did. Thought I did. I mean, it's March. My birthday's in January. And I give my addresses back there on that prayer card if you're interested in that. We didn't put the birthdays. I thought that was a little assuming, but I just always tell it from the pulpit, you know. But nonetheless, I said, you know, it's March and January is my birthday. She said, well, we didn't. She never had got a ticket, but that was her first ticket because we assumed that we did. Somehow or another, through the move we made or what have you, changing addresses or whatever it was, either the bill got thrown in the mail, the trash, or something happened, but we were just driving around assuming that we had. Never really thought about it. It didn't cost us very much. We went down and talked to them, just had to pay court costs. But there are some things that if you assume will cost you terribly. But the worst thing you can assume is that everything's all right with you spiritually, and it's not. You can assume, you know, I'm a good neighbor, I'm a good person, I'm even a church member, but there's never been a time in your life that you've ever made your memory that you got on your knees and prayed, or you sat at that coffee table and prayed, or was sat in the preacher's office and prayed and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin and come in my life and save me." You may not remember the date. You may not remember, my dear friend, the year, but you'll have that place in your mind that you remember you were there at that time that you ask God to save you. Don't go through life assuming that when you get to heaven, everything's going to be all right. John said we can know. We don't have to assume. We don't have to wish. We don't have to hope. We can know that when we leave this life, that heaven's our eternal home. Assumption can get a man in a lot of trouble. Assuming, they supposing. Not only do they assume, the Bible tells us they supposing to have been with the company. Not only assumption, but I submit to you, distraction could have been a reason they went without the Lord. The Bible uses this word company. They traveled in great numbers because travel wasn't as easy as it is today. So everybody, when they were going to Jerusalem for the Passover, that you lived in Jasonville, everybody that was going to Jerusalem from Jasonville would travel together. For safety, and for just conserving the expense and whatever other benefits there were from traveling all together. So you can imagine all that was going on when it was time to go back home. I mean, getting everything back together, loading the camels and getting the mules packed. And, I don't know how you are when you go on vacation, but some people it takes some weeks to get everything together. They get everything and the sink and everything together. And so it's a lot hustle and bustle. I'm telling you, they could have been some distraction. They were so concerned, I'm saying possibly, they were so concerned about getting this done and getting, you can't leave this behind and making sure we don't forget this. They were so busy getting everything else that they forgot really the reason they were there. I mean, Passover was nothing more but a look to the future of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. This is a lamb that you'll never have to sacrifice any more lambs in replacing." They forgot. They were so distracted, it seems. That could have been a reason. In our state of Georgia, they passed a law a few years ago called the hands-free law. Because of distracted driving. I don't know if Indiana's that way, but you can't hold your cell phone. You can't even, they really thought about it. It can't even be leaning on your body. They knew about us people try to wiggle out of the, put it on your shoulder. You can't even do that. It's distracted driving. And boy, they'll write you a ticket. And, you can put mascara on and drive, or eat a hamburger and drive, or lean over and get something out of your dashboard and drive, but you can't talk on your phone. And I believe it's very much distracted. You young people got your license. Don't talk on the phone, text, nothing when you're driving. Distracted driving. And it's dangerous. We had a man in our area, killed 7 people, a truck driver, on his cell phone. Distracted driving is dangerous. And I don't promote it. I say it's terrible. There's something worse than distracted driving. There's something more detrimental than distracted driving. And that's distracted living. Living distracted. So focused on ball games. All right, I know where I'm at. So focused on hunting. Amen. So focused on recreation. So focused on making money. So focused on education. So focused on relationships outside of your relationship with God. We're so distracted about everything else. Can I tell you, when I leave this life, or when you leave this life, there's not but one thing that's really going to matter when we get to heaven through all eternity. And that's what we've done and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will matter. My land won't matter. My money won't matter. My clothes won't matter. My income won't matter. Hey, my deer heads won't matter. The team that won the ball game won't matter. All that's going to matter is, did I live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what he said. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. He was telling them, boys, you're living distracted. You've got all of these things you're accumulating here, but you're not even looking for what really matters. What really matters is not what we do in this life for this life, but what really matters is what we do in this life for eternity. Distracted living. I encourage you young people, don't be distracted by all of the things that the world says is important. All that really matters is your relationship and life you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only distraction, assumption, but notice the Bible says in verse number 41 that his parents went to Jerusalem every year. Obligation. They could have left Jesus because of obligation. What do you mean by that? I mean by that, but you know, it become a ritual to go to Jerusalem. Packing up and going for the Passover, I'm in Numbers now, but not too many weeks ago was in Exodus in my Bible reading. When Moses, the children of Israel, were fixing to leave the promise or leave Egypt, and that last plague, before that plague came over Egypt, they were to take that lamb and slay that spotless lamb, and put the blood over the doorpost and on the sides of the door. The death angel, when he sees the blood, he would pass over. And all of that was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, when the spotless Lamb of God would come. And Mary knew that the angel told her that she was going to give birth to Emmanuel, God with us. This is the reason for the whole Passover. But it could have seemed like that they just got used to it. And, you know, it wasn't nothing special. Obligation. We have to be careful that we don't go through motions. If you've been in church any length of time, it can just become a facade. It doesn't become real to us. It must be real. I mean, I don't get up here and try to preach and sing, and you shouldn't get out there and teach Sunday school class and drive a bus and do whatever God has led you to do just because it's something you've always done, just because it's something you feel like you have to do or something that you have signed yourself up to do. I mean, this business of serving the Lord is not just something we do because we feel like we have to do it. No, if you serve God with that type of motivation, that's going to wear down. You're going to be serving under a load. You're going to get tired of it. You're going to get discouraged. Hey, there's enough things to get us weary and discouraged about. I want to be able to serve God with a heart that really wants to serve Him. Obligation. But not only the reason, but notice the realization. They were without God, without the Lord. In verse 44, they supposed Him to have been in the company one of day's journey and sought for Him, the kinfolk's acquaintance. When they found Him not, they realized that Jesus wasn't there. I mean, Mary and Joseph were good people. I mean, these were not half-hearted, what we would use the term, Christians. These were devoted Christians. If you want to use that relation, these were men, a man and a woman that loved God and loved His work and loved the Lord. So, I mean, this was something that could happen to anybody. This was something that didn't just happen to the people that were cold and indifferent. And they realized that Jesus wasn't there, that Jesus wasn't with them. They somehow or another, they come to that realization. Maybe they begin to look for Him. Maybe they begin to ask about Him. Maybe they begin to search. But obviously there was something that was done that they realized that Jesus wasn't there. It's important that we realize what they did not do. What they did not do is say, He'll catch up. Or they did not say that He'll find us. They said, we're going to go and find Him. Realization. Realizing that there's something missing. There's something just not right. They did not say, Jesus isn't here, but I tell you what, we'll go on and it'll work itself out. When they realized that Jesus wasn't there, they did something about it. They did all within their power. They did all that they could. They made all of the effort, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't something like just making a U-turn. Or, you know, taking off this exit and going down this road, we'll be there in no time. It was a big deal. But they realized they couldn't keep going this way. That they couldn't keep living without Jesus. I mean, we had to do whatever we need to do to find Jesus. I'm telling you, dear friend, there's homes, there's lives, there's churches that Jesus hasn't been preeminent in their life, their home, their church, and they just keep going on. They just keep making excuses, or they just keep propping up something that they try to replace him with. That's why we live in a society, religious, where the music has to be blasting today. That you have to have more people leading the singing. You have to have a lot of activity. You have to have a lot of things because the Lord's not there, so we have to have so much going on that nobody realizes that he's not there. Have to drown out the absence of Jesus. I'm telling you this morning, they realized they did something about it. They did all that they could do. Not only the realization, the reason, but notice thirdly, the result from being without Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 45, when they found him not, they what? They turned back. You know the results of being without Jesus is they made no progress. Every step they went, every mile they took, they weren't making any progress without the Lord. I'm telling you, they went, let's just imagine their journey was just for, you know, I haven't done the math but or looked at the map, but say they were 10 miles away or 20 miles away. If they went 5, they had to turn around and go 5 back, and then they had to go back and make those 5 miles up. They made no progress. Didn't matter how close they were to home. They had made no progress. I'm telling you, without life without the Lord Jesus, it doesn't matter what else you have. Without him, you have no progress. Hey, it doesn't matter. I'm a preacher. I tell you what, my education, you're not making any progress. I tell you, my income, we're making more money this year than we've ever made. You're not making any progress. I tell you, preacher, I'm climbing the corporate ladder. Man, I'm getting those positions and those promotions. You're not making any progress. Hey, thank God you can make money and you can have good education and you can climb the corporate ladder with Jesus. I mean, you don't have to have one or the other. But I'm saying if you have one without the Lord, you don't have anything. You can have your hands full with an empty heart and you'll live a miserable life. You can have all of the relationships and all of the fun, but you're not making any progress at all. When you come before the Lord that day, you'll stand empty-handed without a trace. I think about, there's a book back there on that table about a missionary, Ted Mullins. Brother Ted Mullins, I don't know if you know him, but he's a missionary in New Guinea. Back in the 80s, he was doing well in GM when it was in Cincinnati. He was making good money, and he was climbing the corporate ladder. And to make the story short, he surrendered and gave up that job and went to New Guinea, that rural third world country, served over there for, I believe, close to 30 years. Health-wise, he could no longer stay. He had numerous heart attacks. He couldn't stay. He came home and he wrote a prayer letter. He was out of our home church at the time, and he wrote a prayer letter of regret, telling his supporters he could not stay. He was still going to try to do mission work here, but he couldn't stay on the field. It was during that same week or month that the actor Robin Williams hung himself. Robin Williams was a successful movie star, actor, whatever they're called, and hung himself. And I looked at that and I saw the contrast. I saw the one man that gave up what the world would say a great career to go to a third world heathenistic country. But he was mourning the fact that he had to come back to America and live. And then I saw the man that had everything the world says you need and that you should crave after, you should try. I mean, he was at the peak of his career, if you will. Had anything, fame, fortune, all types. But he wasn't satisfied. Oh, my, the contrast. A man with an empty hand and a full heart as opposed to a man with a full hand and an empty heart. What makes the difference is the Lord Jesus. They made no progress. But then notice also in verse number 48, the Bible says, in the last part of that, I have sought for thee, thy father and I have sought for thee, sorrowing. Not only they made no progress, but they had no joy. Without Jesus, they had no joy. Can you imagine what Mary and Joseph must have thought the whole time going to get? I mean, I'm sure Mary was just kicking herself about, she probably thought she wasn't a fit mother. How in the world could she be the mother and can't even get her child? Joseph thinking, what kind of father leader am I? I can't even get these things together. I'm saying they had no joy at all. Every foot they walked, every mile they went, they were sorrowing in their heart without Jesus. There was no real joy in their home, in their heart, without the Lord Jesus. It's amazing what the Lord will do in a heart, in a home. I mean, you don't have to have bells and whistles with Jesus. He don't have to have amenities to make him better. I mean, the longer you serve him, the sweeter he grows. I mean, you crave things in the world. You find out when you reach that plateau that you tried to achieve, it isn't as great as you thought it was. I mean, you're still looking. I thought when I got to this place in my life, when I got to this place in society, that this is what I was wanting. But you know what? You find out it's lacking when you get there. It's empty. It's not as fulfilling. But that's not true with the Lord Jesus. I mean, the longer you serve Him, the more you want to serve Him. The more you get to know Him, the more you want to know Him. The closer you get to Him, the closer you want to get to Him. Well, that's not true with you and me. You say, boy, did they really know you? No, try to keep them at a little distance. You don't want them to really know you. None of us want to be completely open. The longer you know us, the sweeter we don't grow. The more sour we become. We see our shortcomings and our tempers and our impatience and all the other things we have, but not the Lord Jesus. I mean, the more you know Him, the more you want to know. Notice lastly, the restoration from being without the Lord. They sought Him, verse 45. I don't know, I counted one time, I didn't jot it down, but there's numerous times in these few verses, sought, seeking, or mentioned. I mean, you know what they did? They looked until they found Him. They were not satisfied with just a quick glance. I mean, they were searching for Him. Intensely, consistently, fervently, faithfully, they were looking for the Lord Jesus. And they were not stopping until they found Him. Not only they sought Him, but I've already mentioned they went back in verse 45. They turned back. You know, the Lord allows you to make U-turns. Maybe in your life you've lived so many years and hasn't been what they should be. That's not the time to sit down and just feel defeated. That's the time to look and say, hey, my future don't have to be as bad as my past. I mean, my past is not anything I want to talk about. My past is not anything I'm proud of. But the grace of God is so wonderful that He doesn't look at your past and say there's no hope. He says the grace of God that if you're in Christ, you can be a new creature. There's a grace of God that can forgive. And there's the grace of God that can make us better tomorrow than we were yesterday. I mean, He allows us to get where we ought to be, even though we may have not been where we should have been in the past. Our future doesn't have to be as bad as our past. They turn back. But I want you to notice what Mary did here. In verse number 46, they come into the temple, and there the Lord is. He's astonishing those that were hearing and asking the questions. They were amazed at His answers. They were amazed at His questions. Mary and Joseph, I don't know what it must have been like, how they walked in, but they came in. The Lord sitting maybe in the middle there, in the midst of them. They came in and they began to listen. And they began to look, and the Bible says this. She was amazed by him. She was amazed by the Lord Jesus Christ. 12 years old. Now she's amazed by him. Do you know that when Mary was a young girl, the angel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. That amazed her, I'm sure. Then she went down to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, she begins to tell Elizabeth what happened to her. And the Bible says that John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb. I'm sure that amazed Mary. Can you imagine what it must have been like when she was in that stable with Joseph and her newborn son, and they're holding him and cuddling him and oohing and aahing over the Lord Jesus, and then all of a sudden the doors of that barn door opened up, and here comes these wild-eyed shepherds saying, there he is! Can you imagine how amazed that must have been to her? And then a few years later, they're in a humble house. I mean, they live in a humble place, and here comes these, no telling how many highfalutin, well-educated men parked in their new model camels out in front of their house. Everybody probably in town was saying, who in the world is that? And here these wise men come into their little house and put these gifts down in front of their little son. That amazed her, I'm sure. It seems like somehow or another, Mary and Joseph lost that amazement of the Lord. Maybe they got used to him being around. Maybe he didn't stand out to them. Maybe they just got, he become just normal to them. Here she was, she realized again just who he was. She realized again that it was God in the flesh. Not that she forgot it, but maybe just so busy through life, just living life, she just failed just to stop and look and think about it again. The Bible says she pondered these things in her heart. You know what she's doing? She's meditating on it. She's sitting down really thinking about it. When she does that, she's amazed by him again. John in the book of Revelation wrote to the church, the Lord through John wrote to the church and said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left my first love. I've got two brothers. I'm the baby boy. As they say, baby's always best. It's true in our family anyway. I'm the youngest of the three. My middle brother, he's missionary, and my oldest brother pastors a church up in Southeast Virginia. My oldest brother that pastors, he's been there almost 25 years now, same church, only church. Back several years ago, I can't remember, probably 13, 15 years ago, his first wife, she got real sick. And it's a long story, but she passed away tragically. He had has two daughters. At that time, they were on both, I believe they both were in school. He has a church, isn't that large, but they do have a little Christian school. So there he was with his wife, passed away, pastoring that church, running that school. He was discouraged. After a few years went by, I don't know, 4 or 5 years, he was a young man. I realized that he wouldn't mind remarrying. So I began looking for him a wife as I would travel. And I was in the hills of West Virginia. And the pastor's daughter there had never been married, and she was my brother's age. And long and short of it, I told him about her, and she knew people that he knew, and they told her about him. And it was, they met, I believe, they first started talking in August, and they got married in April. And that's because they were old and hardly been married. They weren't young in first marriage, but nonetheless. And here they were, married. And it was this time of year, their first Christmas. They live in a rural area. Y'all know anything about a rural area? I was somewhere the other day and they said, man, this place is so rural, the Dollar General store is 20 minutes away. I said, isn't that something, man? It used to be how far is Walmart. Now it's how far is the Dollar General. You know you're in a rural area when the dollar store is 20 minutes away. Well, they were up in Richmond, Virginia. He pastors on 95 south of Richmond, about 40 minutes. They've been in Richmond all day shopping. And I called him. I didn't know they were doing that, but I called him and he began to tell me they were shopping all day. And, you know, it just wasn't appealing to me. And I was surprised it was appealing to him, but he sure led on like it was. It was great. He loved it. And I hung up and I thought, man, looked at my phone and made sure I got the right number. Do you know what I realized? He was able to experience something that he thought he never would again. When he first experienced that, you know, he didn't realize how important it was. As a young 18-year-old boy in Bible school, met his wife. It didn't really mean as much to him as he did once he had it and then lost it and then got it again. He almost become amazed by it again. I'm going to tell you, I believe that's what brings revival to a church. What brings revival to a heart is when they become amazed by Him again. When amazing grace means again what it meant for the first time you heard it. When knocking on a door as excitable to you as it was the first time you did it. Seeing people get on your bus gave something to you like it did the first time it did. When we become amazed by Him again, instead of just going through our Christian life, it's just something we do because we're a Christian, and not something we do because we love the Lord. Going without Jesus. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? We're going to have a verse of invitation on the piano. You may be here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. In a moment, we're going to stand with our heads bowed. If you don't know the Lord, I encourage you to come. Because you can leave here this morning changed. Hey. Dear Christian, if you're here this morning and you're not where you ought to be or where you used to be or where you should be, why don't you come? I don't know the need. It may not have anything to do with what we preach, but you need to come talk to the Lord. Why don't we do that? Father, we thank you for your people, and we thank you for this time. We pray you'd help us to be obedient to the Spirit of God, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand quietly. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, or playing and singing at the piano. The pastor's here. If you have a need this morning, you can come. Talk to the Lord. We don't have to keep going the way we're going. We can go the way we ought to be going, the way we should be going. Our home don't have to be the way it is. It can be the way God wants it to be. You don't have to leave this church this morning lost as you were. You can leave saved, born again.